to learn of your goodness and learn of your mercy, to learn of the things that you have in store for us, that we're a special people that you've called by name, Lord. We thank you so much for that. Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our ears. Lord, rid us of our sins, Lord. Open your heart up to us now, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we are in the book of Exodus. And we're in chapter 33. The book's going to really start picking up steam probably after this week, because it kind of reviews the things that we've covered already. So Moses, when he's on the mountain getting the instructions of how to build the tabernacle and how the priesthood should operate and function, well, he comes down and then they actually do it. So they just talk about the things that we've talked about before. So we're going to take that opportunity to sort of overview, not, you know, look in all the details again, but it'll be a good opportunity for us to kind of overview the things of the tabernacle and the priesthood before we go on to the book of Leviticus, which the book of Leviticus then is sort of a continuation of the book of Exodus, speaking more about the priesthood and the feasts and the different things. So we're going to get into that pretty soon. It won't take long. So we're in chapter 33 tonight. Where have we been? Well, we've been with the children of Israel now for quite a while. We saw their formation right about the end of Genesis. The sons of Abraham, then Abraham was given the promise that through his lineage, that the promises of a special people, a nation, would spring forth from Abraham. And we saw that came to fulfillment as the 12 sons then developed into 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes then, they sort of were in the nation of Egypt, and there in slavery for 400 plus years, they had grown into a big population. So God finally said, okay, it's time to send you out. It's time for you to have your own land. And so we saw the exodus out of Egypt. We saw the deliverance. And then we saw the development of this nation. And this nation, as they journeyed in the wilderness, they came to a place called Mount Sinai, where we've been with them for quite a few chapters now. And at that place, that was a place where God was sort of giving them the ordinances and the plans for how they were to be his special people, how they were to conduct themselves. The Ten Commandments were the law that they were to live by in order that the people would see that they were a special people. And then we saw the whole idea with the tabernacle. And really, it wasn't so much just the place that God would dwell, but all those ordinances were how we were to meet with God. That was really important, because for us now, we can read the instructions about the tabernacle and see how we approach God, how we meet with Him. It's really important as a Christian, isn't it? Meeting with God, spending time with Him, and how God has allowed us through Jesus Christ to have that opportunity of meeting with Him. And so Moses, he's just spending a wonderful time up there on Mount Sinai with God by himself. But kind of like what happened to me the other day when I was in my car on the 114. Does anybody know the 114 over by South Lake? And as I was driving my car on the freeway about 60, 65 miles an hour, just kind of reached down over to get something off the floor in the passenger seat, and I hit my shifter. I have an automatic, but my car went from drive into park. And, it was really, a lot of you probably wondered what would happen if your car ever did that. Well, I still have a transmission, so that's a myth. So, but I did go from 60, 65 to zero very quickly. And, I looked up in my rearview mirror and I can see it right now. It's a red Jeep Wrangler. I could see the eyes of the guy that was driving it, because they had become very large. And thank God this bubble of protection was around me, and I thought I was going to cause a 10-car cigarette pileup, and You know, there were about 10 cars that it looked like a video game just going off. And I quickly shifted my car into drive and got out of there as fast as I could. Maybe a little bit of the experience Moses had when he was up on the mountain, when everything was great and I had my radio on and I'm just enjoying myself, and all of a sudden that just changed so fast. Well, he heard about his people, children of Israel. By the way, I don't recommend doing that. It was not, don't try that at home. It fortunately worked out good, but I don't recommend it. That experience, that man, everything was wonderful, and in a moment, things can change. Isn't it? Have you found that to be true? That just, life's a funny thing, isn't it? And, you know, we go through in life just different ups and downs, ebb and flow, different seasons. But the thing is, because Moses was on the mountain and he was in the presence of God, that we see that he remained consistent. You know, his life just remained a model of consistency at this point, even though things around him were kind of like my experience in my car. They went from 60 miles an hour to zero in a moment. That's how life can be. But when we build our life on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All else is what? Yeah, it's sand, isn't it? Not stable. It's shifting around. It's sinking. That's what it's like when we build our foundation on something other than Christ. We could even be Christians and build our foundation and our trust in a person, in a church, in our ministry, or anything. But anything that's not built on Christ, it's going to be shifting sand. It's going to be sinking sand. It's going to be, we're going to be tossed all around. But when we talked about this on Sunday, it's the person of Christ. When he's our reward, when he's our thing, he's our identity. Our identity is not in the things that we do. Our identity is in Christ. Then we're solid. Then we stand. And that's what we saw with Moses, having this great time with the Lord in the presence of the Lord. God tells him to get down there. And he gets down there and he sees the people that he loves just really, really messing up. But we see this is an amazing test that Moses was about to incur. And really what I see it as is a test of love. Because this test was, Moses' people were majorly, majorly messing up. How was he going to respond? He was given the opportunity to let God consume them and start all over from Moses on. But Moses, see, he was more interested in God's plan than his own plan. That was really interesting, wasn't it? Moses said, hey, God, don't forsake these people. He said, God, if these people, and you're not going to be with them and they're going to be destroyed, I'm going to go down with them. He's identifying himself with these people. Just this amazing unconditional love. And of course, we see that Moses being a picture of Christ, that even though we blow it, he identifies himself with us. You know, you may be around people that may embarrass you sometimes, and you just kind of, you don't want to, you know, you're just like, oh man, I hope they don't do this time. We're out to dinner, or hope they, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, it's amazing to me that we mess up so bad so many times, and God wants to be identified with us. That is just amazing. He's not ashamed of us. That was Moses. So he said, these are my people. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that Moses, he forsook all the glories of Egypt, all the riches that he could have had for the reproach of his people. He rather suffered the reproach that being associated with God's people than he would to have all the treasures of this world. And I think that's just such a wonderful story to see Moses, that not allowing circumstances to change his course. We need to remember not to let circumstances of life allow be those things which will change the course, the mission, the plan, the calling that God has for us. It can really happen easily if we take our eyes off of Christ. And all of a sudden, we're not determining the direction of our life based on God's will for our life, but we're falling prey and letting the world determine where we're going to go. We can't do that. Moses, he was steadfast. Things changed. The bottom dropped out. This glory of God where the children of Israel said repeatedly, whatever you say, God, we're going to do it. And the moment Moses leaves, they blew it. But Moses said, hey, I'm with you guys. I'm in this for a long haul. I know God's plan. His plan is to develop you as a nation, that I'll lead you or be a part of you in that direction. And we're just not going to change. We're going to set that course and we're going to keep moving forward. Very important that we understand that. And so now we see in verse 33, we're going to start to see some of the, or chapter 33, just the after effects then of the nation of Israel sinning. Short term, 3,000 of the children of Israel were killed by the Levites. God said, Moses said, hey, whoever's on God's side, you come over here. The Levites, the descendants of Levi, they came over. And then he said, okay, now go through the camp and kill everybody who is partaking in these activities. So we see the death by the sword. And we see Moses breaking the tables, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. The law was broken. It's amazing how fast the law was broken, wasn't it? The ink wasn't even dry. I mean, talk about hot off the press. And the law was broken. Interesting, huh? That's how fast we break it too, isn't it? Good thing is that we don't live by the law. The law is just simply that thing which says, hey, we need help, doesn't it? You know, notice maybe the older you get, the less you like to see yourself in the mirror. The less you like to have bright lights on you when you're looking at the mirror. Is that just me, or you ever notice that? Well, that's because just me. Okay, thanks, Dad. But what it is it's just, as my wife shared with me earlier, that man doesn't like the light. Sinful man doesn't like to be exposed. That's what the law did. It kind of put a mirror up to the man and exposed all of man's shortcomings, failures, evil tendencies. And it's hard to look at, isn't it? And that broken law then became the instrument for the receiving of grace through Jesus Christ. But now we're going to, verse 33, we see kind of what's going to happen now as the covenant was broken by the children of Israel. In verse 1 of chapter 33, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people from whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. God keeps His promises. This is interesting because even though the law was broken, God is going to remain true. He can't break His promises. Right? And that's interesting because last week we saw how Moses was given the opportunity to be the father of all nations instead of Abraham. But really, God was just testing his heart because he knew Moses was a faithful man. And I like how in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul comments about how God has enabled him in the ministry. It's interesting because God does the enabling. Okay, God, when He calls us to something, He'll enable us. He doesn't base it on our abilities, our know-how, our wisdom, our intelligence, our strength. He doesn't base it on that, but He enables. So He says, okay, I'm going to fit you for this particular place. So I've called you to do this at this time, to minister in this way. So I'm going to make you and shape you and form you so that you'll be a perfect fit for that, that He does that. But also says that, Paul says that the reason that God did that was because God found him faithful. Something about the person that God uses is a person that's just faithful. Faithful to what they have been given. Don't despise the days of small things kind of thing. Tonight, what has God given you? What has He given you? And then, are we faithful to that? Has He given you one person? Has He given you a family? Has He given you children? Has He given you just somebody that's interested? Has He given you just anybody you can talk to about God, about the man, Jesus of Nazareth? Has He given you a person you can talk to? Be faithful to that. Be faithful to that. Because the Bible tells us that that's the person that God uses. It's somebody just faithful to what God has given them. And for all of us, it's the person that God uses is the one that is absolutely committed and faithful to whatever it is that God has given us. That's what Paul was saying. And so Moses, he understood that God had a promise. So he was going to not subject his will into the situation, but he's going to say, hey, your promise was to Abraham. I want your will and not mine. And so let's carry on with your will. And God was, he knew that Moses would say that because Moses was faithful. And in verse 2 it says, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. That's kind of fun to say, isn't it? I get to do it again, I think, before the night's over. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Okay, something happened here now because of what we saw in chapter 32. That something that we saw happen was something that the children of Israel now have become alarmed, very concerned about. God says he'll go before them. God was sending them out to the promised land. The land is a wonderful place. But he says he was not going to be in their midst anymore because they are stiff-necked people and that he would consume them. What he's saying is he's not saying that I don't like you anymore, so I'm going to stay away from you and you got to do it all on your own. What he's saying is because of the condition of your heart, you couldn't handle me being in your midst. You can't handle my glory, my presence, because you're a stiff-necked. You're people who learn but don't do. You're people who hear but don't act. You're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You're not moldable and pliable to me. You're not obedient to me. You don't follow me. And so because of that, my presence being in your midst would be a tragedy. You'd just explode. You couldn't handle that situation. And to the credit of the children of Israel, we see their reaction. When they heard this bad news, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. Boy, there's something here that's redeeming about the children of Israel, and it was this. They longed for, craved for, hungered for the presence of God more than anything else. It wasn't okay for God to take them to a wonderful, beautiful place if he wasn't there. It wasn't okay. That was bad news to them. What was bad news? It was God's presence. It was him. That was the thing, wasn't it? So often, we're going to think behind this door is going to be something better. Behind that door is something better. That somewhere else is something better. A geographic location is better. If I move here, they have better tax rate and their home prices are better and this and that. And what the deal is really God's presence. It's not a place. The mistake that we often make then is that we go after the effects or the result of God's physical or actual presence being with us, with the sea. Sometimes we want the presence with the T without the presence with the C. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's we want the things. We want God to bless us with this and this and this. The presence, right? With the T. Gimme, gimme, gimme. We want these T's, these presents. We want God, do this and do that. But when we do that, we're missing the whole deal. Because when we have the presence with the C, that is the whole deal. And when we're filled with God's presence with the C, and we have his presence, everything else we get that's without his presence, it's bad news. Every present with the T that we can get without God's presence with the C, it's bad news. Do we need that message in the church today? Do we need to understand that it's not about the things that we get. It's about the person that we have. God is our exceedingly great reward. We need to understand this. Children of Israel, to their credit, they knew, boy, it was bad news that they're going to this awesome place because God wasn't with them. We can make decisions outside of God's will. We can make decisions that don't bless God. We can make decisions for our own sake, for our own pleasure, for our own plans, outside of what God really wants for us. Because we think, boy, if this thing happened and that thing and this place is nice, but we forget to consult God and say, God, what do you want? Where do you want me? No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult, if I have your presence with the sea, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We've seen this all through so far the book of Genesis and now the book of Exodus. God saying to go do something and I'll be with you. Because they knew it wasn't as far removed as we are from the Garden of Eden, where God was with His children of Israel, or with Adam and Eve. That was the highest condition, highest state of being that God would be with His people. Children of Israel, now they saw God's hand work in a dramatic way, in a mighty way. They heard God's voice. They saw His glory, and that's what they wanted. That was it. If we will live our life in that way, for God's presence with the sea, we're not going to be preoccupied, obsessed with His presence with the T. Because as God told, as God told Paul, Paul had a little something in his side, huh? Thorn in his side. Oh, God, take this away from me. My grace is sufficient. There's pain there. There's something you don't like. But it's my grace. It's my person. It's me. It's what you already have. That's it. And if we can understand that, we'll get this whole idea of what we find with these early disciples that were so filled with joy when their circumstances and their conditions in life were so filled with trial and difficulty. Why was that? It's because they weren't looking for their reward in this world. They weren't thinking that if they can take a vacation to the Caribbean, that would solve all their problems. They weren't thinking if they could marry this person or that person, that would take everything away. They weren't thinking if they got this promotion or this job, then their life would be dandy. They weren't thinking if they had enough in their retirement account that everything would be great. What they were thinking of was they're going to heaven, and as long as they're going to heaven and they had God's presence here on earth, didn't matter. Didn't matter. So it was bad news. Oh no, God's not going with us anymore. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Eden, sweating drops of blood. Lord, I don't want this. I don't want this whole thing that's going to come up. What was Jesus afraid of? That moment when He would become sin and God would turn His face from Him. For the first moment ever in history that God the Father and Jesus, that God the Father had to turn His face from Jesus. His presence was gone from Jesus at that moment. Jesus was anguished about that. I just wonder, and speaking to myself as well, is that how we view the importance of God's presence in our life? See, if we understood how wonderful that is, like the children of Israel, we would know how wonderful it was that we have the opportunity to be in His presence in such a way. You know what I mean? See, the children of Israel, because they experienced His presence, when it was gone, they are so bummed. This is sort of how it is when we're Christians. And we go on, and then sometimes we just feel like God's just a little bit further back than He used to be. A little more distant. Maybe God's just a little further away. We feel that. The dryness. We feel that effect. And when we feel that, it's terrifying. It's a bad feeling. But the thing is, follow me. We can get used to that. Do you know that? We can get used to that distance. And then we think that's normal. And then we think, well, you just be a Christian and you don't sense God's presence. You're just kind of far away and then you just kind of do whatever you want. Is that what happened to the children of Israel when they wandered in the desert for how long? Yeah. That's not fun, is it? Just going around in circles for 40 years in the desert? But they were afraid to go into the promised land, weren't they? Because they got used to it. Do you know we can get used to the fact that God's not close with us and then think that's normal? Well, it's not. It's not. And God would say, hey, okay, well, by faith, let's go into the promised land. Let's enjoy my will, my presence. Let's enjoy that. And so the children of Israel, they knew that. It says in verse 5, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Oreb. This is interesting because what was going on here when they were to strip their ornaments was God wanted to see if there was a repentance there. These ornaments were things that were their identification with pagan gods in the nation of Egypt that they were in. And so he said, take those off, come before me, stripped, bare your heart and your souls, because so often we can repent with our mouth but not with our actions. Isn't that true? I always say that to my kids because they sound like a broken record. They can do the same thing over and over again. Sorry. Sorry. Oh, sorry. And then just go do it again. And then you start thinking, boy, I got a stiff-necked person in my house too. Just kidding. We're all like that, aren't we? But then I tell them, show me with your actions that you're really sorry. Why is this so important? It's important because no matter what you do, you cannot fix disobedience. Reading books about the Christian life, going to seminars and retreats and doing all these Christian things, afterglows and worship conferences, but if we're still disobedient, it's not going to fix a thing. Here's the importance. There's the remedy, the one single remedy for disobedience. Does anybody know what that is? Repentance. That's it. Nothing else. Remember this, because there are times when it may be in counseling. People come in and they'll want some wisdom. They'll want some help. They'll want some understanding. They want to feel peace in their heart. But yet they won't turn from what they're doing in order to find that forgiveness and find that peace. So what's the answer to disobedience? What is it? Repentance. Can we all say that together? Repentance. That's it. There's nothing else. You cannot fix disobedience. You can't pray more and think it's going to be better if you don't turn. It just doesn't work. The children of Israel now, they understood that they had to come before God. There's that accountability that they had, that they had to come before God and just had to bear themselves out and say, here I am, and plead for mercy. That's really what repentance is. It's just bearing ourselves out, not trying to make excuses, which we have a tendency to do, but just come before God and God, say, God, have mercy on me. I need help. And that's what they were doing. The Bible says in the Proverbs that God desires truth in the inward parts. God sees our heart. He doesn't want all this garbage on the outside, all this spiritual language and all these fluffy things. He wants inward purity. He wants a truthfulness. We need to come to that. They understood that. In verse 7, Moses took his tent, pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So because of what had happened, Moses, with the children of Israel and their sin with the golden calf, now Moses, he set up a tent outside of the camp. This is not the tabernacle. The tabernacle hasn't begun construction yet. So there is a place that Moses had to sort of go outside of the camp and build this kind of makeshift tent. Verse 8 it says, "So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door." It's interesting. Notice that. They're kind of watching this whole thing going on with Moses and the meeting with God, the pillar of cloud coming down, and they're peeking out, but they're staying in their own tents. They're staying at a distance. They're worshiping kind of from afar off. This is interesting because it's often what we can do in our worship. Just, you know, close little areas off of our life. Not get too close to God. Be a little, you know, a little cautious when we go into meeting with God. Just hold a little back. Maybe we have these things in our heart that we're just not willing to give over to God. And that's like these people, just they're staying in their tent. That's cool for you, Moses. That's awesome that you're doing that. But I don't want to get too close. I don't want to get too involved, too connected. So they stayed at their tent door. It reminds me just of Jesus going to the cross and how Peter was following him from what? Afar off. Just, you know, keeping a little distance there, but still keeping him in sight. That's just a picture of us when we still want to keep Jesus in the distance, but we don't want to just fully give our hearts over to him. Sometimes if you're looking for a house, they may say there's a peekaboo view. Have you ever heard of that before? I remember looking at a house one time and they said there's a peekaboo view of the ocean. And when they were saying peekaboo view, they weren't kidding. I mean, you had to get a telescope out if you're going to see the ocean. Some of us, that's how we follow Jesus. I can see him way out there. And he's cool as long as I can see him. But I don't want to get any closer. And God invites us to come. Not to stay back, to come. Because that's where the glory is, isn't it? Verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he did not depart from the tabernacle. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way." Isn't that great about Moses? What was he asking for? What was his prayer? Show me what? Yeah. God, show me your way. Is that what we're praying today? If we are praying that, God, show me your way, do we have any conditions, stipulations? God, show me your way if it's the way I think is good. God, show me your way if it works out well with the 10-year plan I have for my life. How about just, God, show me your way, period. I want to know your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. There we see that great debate between Moses and God. Your people, my people, pawning off the people on each other. But they really were God's people, and they really were Moses' people. In verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you. Notice what letter's being used there. Is it a T or a C? You might want to underline that C. My presence. That's what is important. It'll go with you. Do you think that made Mo happy? He's happy now, isn't it? And I will give you rest. Notice that, please. His presence with the C gives us rest with the T. I just made that up. But isn't that what the book of Hebrews speaks about in chapter 4 so eloquently? That there's rest. There's a rest that's available. That rest that we have, it's available in Christ. That He gives us rest. It's His presence that gives us rest. In verse 15, He said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Wow, that's good stuff, isn't it? Do you want to embark on any plan without God's presence? I wouldn't want to do anything without God's presence. But Moses understood now. This is so great. He's praying for God's way because he just wanted God's way, period. No stipulation. And now he's praying as he goes his way that God's presence would be with him. That's really how all God's ministries work. I don't know if we always see that in ministries, God's presence. But when God's presence is with a ministry, that's something then that is felt, that God's presence is here. And they were so desiring and protective of this whole thing of God's presence. And Moses being the leader, that was the important thing. In verse 16 it says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. They were called to be a separate people. And this is important because God doesn't call us to be separatists, does He? Isolationists. But here we're seeing He's calling them to be separate. Why were they separate? There was one thing that separated them from the rest of the world. What was it? I think I heard it. God's presence with the sea. That's what made them different than everybody else. What makes us different from those in the world? What is it? Yeah! You got it. Yeah, you're getting it. You know what doesn't make us different than the people of the world? It's not our organizations we belong to. It's not the type of schooling we choose to pursue. It's not because we are better than anybody else. It's because of God's presence. That's what separates us. And I think it's very important that we realize that we're not called to pull ourselves away from the world and isolate ourselves. But we are automatically separate from the world when God's presence is with us. We're automatically different than the world, aren't we? We're automatically light where the world is darkness. Now, this is something my lovely wife shared with me about somebody she was talking with. And this person was very confused, this person not being a Christian. They were very confused because they said the Christians that they meet all act like they're better than everybody else, and they act like they're perfect. And this is so profound for somebody who's not a Christian. He said, why would people who act like they're so perfect even need a Savior then? Because as Christians, don't you guys say that you need a Savior to wash away your sins and to forgive you? Well, if you already think you're perfect, why do you need somebody to forgive you? Why do you need a Savior? And I just thought that was so profound. Because sometimes we can separate ourselves physically from people, isolate ourselves from them, be so careful that we don't get touch anybody that is not a Christian, that we don't have any contacts with people that aren't a Christian, and you know, try to separate ourselves in that way. And I don't think that's correct. How do I know? Because Jesus did not do that. Jesus was a friend of what? Perfect people? Sinners. Very good. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus attended parties and gatherings where prostitutes and tax collectors were. Why? Because he said, those who are already well, do they need a physician? Who needs a physician? People are sick. And that's not to say we should go start frequenting nightclubs and bars and all that, but I think you know what I'm saying, don't you? What I'm saying is that our light has to shine in darkness. It doesn't do any good for a light to shine in light, does it? You don't notice it, really, do you? But our light is to get into darkness. We're to penetrate society. We're to penetrate all levels of society. Economically, socially, politically. We're to get in there. And yeah, it's dirty, it's messy, it's chaotic. But that's why Jesus said, let me wash your feet, disciples. Because as you tread ground in this world, you get messy, you get dirty. Let me wash your feet. Water being a type of the word. Let me wash you, let me clean you up. Now get back on your feet. Get back out there. Because I'm going to bring people who are in darkness that need the light. And so what made them separate was not any artificial barrier that they created. They weren't separatists that said, hey, you know, we have to actually stay away and not touch anybody or anything. But what made them different? It was God's presence. It automatically made them different. And Jesus wants our presence, His presence in us to be in this world. And so the idea that as Christians we should all go buy an island in Fiji and live there until Jesus comes again, there's no point in that. Because Jesus might as well take us up into heaven, right? Why did He leave us here? And so darkness can know light. And so we need to be very careful about creating artificial barriers to try to separate ourselves from the world. Because Jesus has already separated us. He separated the wheat from the chaff, the light from the darkness. And He's saying, now go penetrate it. Don't involve it. You're in it, but you're not what? Of it. Yeah. You're in it, but don't get all mixed up in it. Don't be part of it, but represent me in it. Jesus says we're what? Ambassadors, doesn't He? Ambassadors. So what does that mean? That means we're representing our country to another country. Where's our country? Heaven. So we're representatives of heaven to this earth. It doesn't mean that we want to be citizens of this country by doing what they do. It means that we want our country to be represented in this world. You guys get it? So it's not correct to make all these artificial barriers and try to separate ourselves in that way artificially. But what makes us different is the fact that God's presence is with us. And as Christians, we are the only people in the whole world that have His presence like that. That's what automatically makes us different. In verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I have known you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Same idea, same thinking, that what made Moses tick, what drove him on, what made him go forward, what excited him, what made him get up every morning and what made him hunger and thirst was God's glory. And that again speaks of His presence. Now being understanding of this idea, what happens is we will have a passion ignited in us. When it becomes about the person of God and our relationship with Him, there's a certain passion that's ignited. And some Christians walk around like they're dead before they're buried. No passion, no hunger. And that's sad to see, isn't it? To see a people that have been invited into the presence of God, that have had the veil ripped that from top to bottom that would separate God from the people, and then all that now people can enter into the glory of God, it ignites a passion. A passion that churchianity won't give to somebody. A passion that all these other things of Christian activities won't do it. But God in His glory and His presence will give us that passion. In verse 18 he says, please show me your glory. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So what was this all about? Moses, passionate about seeing God's glory, about seeing God's presence. Moses hungering and thirsting and craving that. Just like something in all of us has. Just that craving for God's presence. But he says, you can't see my face. So what you're going to have to do is go stand on a rock and then go inside this rock. And then when I pass by, you can see that my back, or literally my afterglow. You can pick up some of my glory as I pass by, because no one can see me and live. Well, this is such a great illustration, because the only way that Moses was able to see God was to go in the rock. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the rock. How do we see the Father? By being in Christ. Can anybody see the Father by being outside of Christ? No. What a privilege, huh? Being in Christ means that we can see the Father. Now, how exactly does that work? Well, we're going to finish off with this. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Everybody there? 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. You may be saying, well, that's a problem. Well, turn with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Verse 18. Says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father. That's what Jesus is saying, that when we're in Him, we're seeing the Father, because Jesus is the express image of the Father. No man can see the Father directly, but as we see the Son, we see the Father in the Son. Does that make sense? It's important to understand, because now we know that we cannot see the Father outside of Christ. And when we see Christ, we're seeing the Father, because Jesus is the express image of the Father. And so Moses hiding in the rock, as we're in Christ, we're seeing the Father as we see Christ. We're seeing the Father in a way we can understand Him, because He is so far removed from who we are. He is so different, so holy, so perfect, that we couldn't even comprehend what He's like and understand what He's like. But He, in the form of Jesus, has taken on the body of a man so that we can understand what the Father's like in our own way, so we can perceive Him and know what He's like. And so the Bible would tell us then that His presence is what's important. And how do we know His presence? It's by knowing the Son. How do we know the Son? It's by praying to Him, learning of Him, reading about Him, meditating upon Him. Do you think it's important to be in your Word? Think that's important? I don't just think it's important. I think it's absolutely vital to devotionally be in our Word. Not academically and not legalistically, and not because we have to read 6 chapters every day lest we die. But man, it's that hunger and thirst that, boy, we want to know God. We want to see Him through His Scriptures. And as we read about Him, because the Bible says the volume of the book does what? It speaks about Him. The volume, this book, it speaks of Him. It speaks of Christ. And as we pick it up, we read, we learn, we grow, we become those people who are like Moses. That when we have the presence of God, nothing else will compare. And we're reading our Bible, absorbing it, meditating upon it, seeing Christ in the pages of our Bible, nothing else will do. We're going to talk a lot about that on Sunday morning, the Word. But for tonight, we just know that let Christ's presence be the thing for you with the C. Let the presence with the T take care of themselves. Because I guarantee you, when you have His presence, nothing else will do for you. Everything else is quite a bit below just having the presence of God. And as we're craving, hungering, fulfilling that desire for the presence of God, then we live our life in that way. That's the presence of God that is the thing that is important to us, that drives us, that fills us, that completes us, that identifies us. It's His presence with the sea. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to know You, Lord, and the opportunity to grow in You, the opportunity to have You, that You would be in us and us in You. That is amazing, Lord. We thank You for that. And Lord, I pray for all of us as Your children, assuming we're all children. If we're not, I pray that you get to be God's children tonight by faith. But Lord, I pray that our Christianity wouldn't be about all this other stuff. It'd be about You. You alone, Lord. Oh God, may we understand these truths and know these truths. May we be jealous for these truths, Lord. May we be jealous for your presence. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God bless you, and may God's presence be with you. Amen.